turning your Bible tonight to, I think we're going to go to Luke chapter 1 and be there kind of as a backdrop for this. I'm not going to finish everything tonight, not going to try to. I want us to, every year at the first of the year, the Lord comes to me and it's just really cool and I love it and I'm so grateful for it. But he comes in and it's like he's setting the table for what this year, some of the things that are going to happen this year. In my personal life, I think a lot of this are words that I'm supposed to release into the corporate body. Sometimes he'll give me things that are, you know, private for me, but a lot of times it seems like he gives me three or four. This past year, he gave me five different words for 2017. And, without exception, I saw all of those words manifest in my individual life, in my family life, and all of that. And so it's just it's cool that God would take the time to come in and let me in on this is what this year is going to be about. At least in my life, I get a glimpse into. We think that God withholds information from us on purpose for negative reasons, negative implications. But I think we really see a real glimpse into the heart of the Father when he comes down. And I don't know if y'all remember the time that God is getting ready to destroy Sodom, and he comes down and he communes with Abraham. And Abraham, he comes in and he has this encounter with God. I believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. There are angels that are with him, and Abraham comes in and they prepare a meal for him and all of that stuff. And before they're about to leave, before the heavenly visitation, I'll call it that, before the heavenly visitation is about to leave, the Lord says, how can I withhold what I'm about to do from my friend Abraham? And he stops. And he goes back and he shares his heart with Abraham. And he said, this is what's about to go down. And then we see the whole story of Abraham interceding for a wicked people. And he steps in. And it's just a beautiful story on both sides. But I really think that we get a picture, Linda, into the heart of the Father, that he doesn't withhold stuff from us to keep us in the dark. He withholds stuff from us for our protection. There are things that we will withhold from our children or our grandchildren because they're not mature enough to handle it or see it and all of that. You know, we do that every time we carry the grandkids to a movie. Is this something that they can handle? You know, I'm carrying Zealand to see Star Wars tomorrow night, you know, and all that because he likes the whole Darth Vader and all of that stuff. But we have to weigh those things. Is this something that he needs to see or does not need to see? Whenever Father God withholds stuff from us, it is for our safety and it's for our health. It's not because he's being mean and he's like, I'm going to keep TW in the dark on this. You know, watch him run off this cliff. I really believe and am convinced that the Father's heart is to reveal his nature, his character, and his plans to us as we can handle those things. And my desire and my goal is to continue to grow in a place of maturity where the Father can reveal more things to us, and he can entrust more things to us. And when we're faithful as stewards, and that's one of my big prayers every day, is God, let us be good stewards of the things you've entrusted us with. And as we just know from the principles in the Bible, that as we are faithful in these things, then God will release more into our life. And sometimes that's revelation. Sometimes it's a trust factor on releasing more giftings into our life, more a bigger realm of influence. I promise you this, based on studies of the Scripture, that if we are failing in stewarding well the things that we do have, he is not going to increase those things. If I can't handle one talent well, I cannot expect him. It would be ludicrous for me to think that he is going to give me 10 when I can't handle one well. And so I want to challenge us this year to come in and really look at our life and say, you know, how can I steward this? How can I steward this well in my life? Whatever it is that God's entrusted you with. You know, we We celebrated with our immediate family. Our Christmas was kind of spaced out this year. But our immediate family, we celebrated the 26th, the morning of the 26th. The kids had other things with their families, and we had done with my mom earlier, and, you know, the big family with my brother and all that. But our immediate family was the morning of the 26th. And we came in, and I was so overwhelmed. And obviously you were too, because you text your mom, a little bit bitter because you didn't text me, but you text your mom talking about it. But just kidding. We were sitting there, and we got up, and Lori and I were cooking breakfast, and Lori was doing French toast, and I was doing the meats, the sausages and bacon and all of that stuff. And we had a fire going in there, and the kids began to get there, and, you know, Lee and Brett and their crew, and, of course, the kids are just bouncing off the wall, and this the wonder of Christmas. They're so excited about everything. And, you know, and then Errol and Rhett come in with their bunch and all that, and I've got this house that is... you know, I mean, it's right. It's cold outside. It's Christmas time. The fire's going. You know, we're cooking a you know, good breakfast, and it's just there's this overwhelming sense of rightness about the feeling of that moment. That this is the world as it should be. This is our world as it should be. It's like I wanted to start singing "It Is Well with My Soul." I mean, it was just that right of a moment. And me and Lori, while we were cooking and they were doing their thing and running around and all of that stuff, we just kind of looked over at each other and we were like, this is perfect, isn't it? And if somebody had come up to me and said, I'll give you $10 million in exchange for this, I would have laughed them out of the room and told them, you're ridiculous. Because $10 million is not worth what we had, what we have. And you know, and me and Lori were just overwhelmed with that all morning. We were talking about it that afternoon and everything. And just such a sense of gratitude to the Father for blessing us with that. Because we know that's a rarity in this day and time. But I was also overwhelmed. That's the reason I'm bringing this up. I was also overwhelmed with the strong sense of my responsibility in stewarding that. And it's a choice how I steward that. And it starts with this, and then it goes to this, and then it goes to this, and then it goes on down to the next generation and all that stuff. And as I was caught up in that moment and in that day and overwhelmed with that feeling, God was coming in on the backside of that and saying, how will you steward this in order to guard this, to protect this, to have a thankful spirit over this? But to be able to carry this, the momentum moving forward of this, and it's definitely a choice on our part. And I'm going to tie this in with the teaching tonight. This is important because we're going to talk about Mary some. And so I want us as a people to steward the encounters that we have with God, but also steward the things that God has blessed us with and ushered into us in our lives. You know, I look at you guys, and y'all got two great kids, man. I mean, y'all do. From everything I see, they may be, you know, from around. But that's what I sense. Obviously, Michaela's going on vacation with us in a few weeks. You know, and you know, so it's like, man, I totally trust her with my grandchildren. My daughters totally trust her and all that. So you know, that's what I sense. Is y'all got great kids, man. Y'all seem like y'all are solid in your marriage. Solid. Y'all probably had a similar feeling to what I had. You know, and yeah, just minus the grandchildren, and that'll come someday. Don't rush it, but it'll be here someday where y'all get all that too. But a big thing for you is, okay, how are you going to steward that now? You're sitting here, and you got good advancement this year. You know, you told me you made captain, lieutenant captain, captain. You made captain, and you said, man, you got this big pay increase and all of that stuff, and it enables you to do more and frees you up and all that stuff. So in the sense on those things in 2017, you can look and you can say, man, I just see all these blessings happening in my life. I look around me, and I've got a great wife and great kids. Man, my home life's what it's supposed to be and all that stuff. How do I guard that and steward that well? And that should be a big thing in the driving force in your life. There's something about Mary, and this evening I don't even tell you what we're talking about tonight. Tonight we're talking about the gift of hidden things. The gift of hidden things. because the Lord spoke a word to me. It was actually maybe Saturday. I don't think it was Sunday morning, but the Lord spoke a word to me, and He said, 2018, one of the big things about this year, one of my things that He's already spoke to me, is this is going to be a year of the gift of hidden things. And when I say gift of hidden things, there are going to be things that God is going to speak to us, that He's going to deposit in us, that He is going to entrust us with, that He's going to reveal to us, that He's going to stir in us, maybe some things that He's going to set in motion and say, now's the time, that He put in your heart years ago, which is something that just happened with you. And He says, now this is the launching year on this. But this is a year of hidden things. And the thing about the hidden things, and the reason I call it hidden things, is because the hidden things are things that God speaks to us, but everybody else doesn't hear. Some people will, but a lot of people won't. They won't get why you're doing what you're doing. They won't understand the emphasis that you put on things that are significant to you, the things that set your soul on fire. And they don't understand that. And when you talk to these people, how many of you, that I'm really passionate in life. I'm passionate about things. The things I'm passionate about, I'm really passionate about. And I can talk to people that, it's kind of like a college football fan. I mean, there's, and I'm not knocking at all, but there's some guys that are just like super passionate about, you know, you pick the team. It might be Alabama, it might be Georgia, it might be whoever. And, you know, they're super passionate about that. Well, when they talk to me about all their passion and all this, and man, I'm going to the Rose Bowl, and I bought tickets, and I'm taking my vacation, and I'm flying out there and all that stuff. Me personally, I don't get it. I'm going, okay, that's cool and all of that stuff. I'm not going to get all engaged and fired up about a conversation in that. But now, if you take Labby and Nick and put them together and start talking about it, you know, I mean, it's just got rubbing two sticks together and it's going to catch on fire because they're both passionate about that similar thing. All right? I can be in conversation with people and I can talk to people about the things that I'm passionate about. We had a dinner evening the other night with about 10 folks out in a restaurant, and the six adults were at a table, and then, you know, the five or six kids were at the table next to it. And it was some people that Bruce and Jennifer and Scott and Deanna Kaiser from Carrollton, some old friends from way, way back and all. And we got talking about some things, and Scott and Deanna had just gone to Tahiti, and they had got certified with scuba diving and all that stuff. And they were excited about it, and they started talking about that. Well, that's something that Lori and I have done for 25 years. And so we started talking about the different dives and this and what islands you went to and all that stuff. Well, Jen was sitting next to me, totally checked out. Because it was not, so it was something that was hidden from her. Because when we were talking about diving with hammerheads at 100 foot deep, we were on the same page. You know, and Jen had just been sitting there playing Candy Crush. Because it was something that was totally hidden from her. And there are things, and that's on a natural level, but there are things that I believe that God is going to start releasing into us this year and revealing into us as individuals this year, and I hope corporately, but I know individually, and if He does it individually, it'll bleed over into corporate. But there are things that God's going to start speaking to us and revealing to us and stirring into us that other people are not going to hear and they're not going to get. And they're not going to understand it. That to a lot of people, it was crazy for Jeff Vaughn to quit his job and go be a full-time missionary in the Philippines. To a lot of people, it's crazy for Grant Garner to do what he's doing in Dubai right now. I mean, indefinitely, his life, as the American dream goes, is on hold. And he's bouncing back and forth between Kenya and Dubai, trying to change an atmosphere and reach some people for Christ. Most of his time is spent doing IHOP stuff, which is praying and worshiping. And that is at least get over and build churches and go witness to people every day. That's our mindset, right? But as we've seen with IHOP and these cultural changes, so much takes place by warring in the heavenlies from that place. From being in Dubai. A lot of people don't get it. They can come back and say, look at this church we built. And everybody's going to be like, awesome. So what are you doing over there? Well, you know, we take shifts praying and worshiping. And we'll go to the marketplace and we'll try to disciple some people, but the majority of our time is spent worshiping and praying and warring in the heavenlies and creating an atmosphere. And for somebody like me, and I'll throw Brett in that because I know Brett's the same way, we're about, let's get something done. If it's like we're drilling wells, me and you are all on it. But if it's like, let's go over there for 6 months and pray and worship, I'm like, dude, I can pray from here. But it's a different, see what I'm saying? I'm not saying there's something wrong with us. I'm not saying there's something wrong with him. But that is a vein of intercession. It is a vein of ministry. It is a vein of calling that God has placed him in. And he's been faithful in that call right now. I applaud him for that. You know, I'm supporting him and pray for him and all of that stuff. I think it's awesome. But I hadn't heard that same call to me. And there are things that God is going to speak and God is going to say that is going to be hidden to the heathen world. It's going to be hidden to your family that's not in the same place that you are. And it'll even be hidden to people that you love and that you're in covenant with and you're in church with. And they won't get it. Maybe not yet. So I really want us to understand what is going on in our lives as this starts taking place. I want us to get it. I want us to appreciate it. And I want us to understand and embrace the process in it. Because you might not be applauded by everyone. You might not be applauded by everyone. You definitely will be misunderstood. And the thing that really kind of triggered this for me on the gift of the hidden things is I was spending time the week before Christmas just kind of meditating on the season and God, what do you want me to say concerning Christmas and just, you know, kind of wrapping my head around, because I don't do a lot of time studying the Christmas thing in the Bible. I don't know about you guys. I just don't spend a lot of time there. And so I always come in and I revisit it, you know, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and I look at that. And the thing that really got me is this is perhaps the most significant event that has ever taken place in the history of humanity. I mean, it splits time. And yet think about how few people were there to see it. I mean, from what we see in the Word, you've got Mary, Joseph, in a little stable cave area, and you got some shepherds that show up. And that's it. I know our secular world tells us a little drummer boy showed up and all of these other things and three kings. The three kings actually didn't come until probably Jesus was a year and a half old. They didn't show up at night. And I'm like, this is the most significant event that has ever taken place, and God has kept it relatively hidden. And so I'm sitting there saying, and how often does God do that? Is he hides things. And he reveals them to only a few. I'm reminded of in John 12, when Jesus is making the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he's talking about, this is why I came, and he even comes in and says, Father, if there's another way, this is before the Garden of Gethsemane, and says, man, this isn't really the path I want, but nevertheless, the Father's going to be glorified. And he says, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father God comes in, and he echoes something, and he says, I have glorified my name and will glorify my name again through you, my Son. And the word said, John that wrote the gospel, he said that Jesus heard it. The disciples heard it because he recorded it. But other people thought that an angel spoke and other people thought it just thundered. You got three different groups of people here. You've got one small group that heard what was said by Father God. You got one group that said, man, something supernatural just happened. And then you got one group that thought it was just a natural occurrence that it thundered. And that's the way it is when God begins to speak and move in our lives. Is there are going to be some people and they're going to totally get it. And those are the people that will undergird us, that will lock arms with us, that will encourage us. Perhaps they will be the provision for what we're doing. There'll be those that will say, man, I see God working in your life, but they don't really get it. We're kind of misunderstood in that. And then there's going to be some that are just scratching their heads saying, man, it's just everything's natural to them. And so as I look at this, the Christmas story, I want us to understand and grasp the gift of the hidden things. I got a couple notes I want to read, and then we're going to hit some scripture. I put, there are things that are revealed to you that are hidden to others. We see this throughout the Christmas story. Recognize them as a gift and a prophetic release into your life. Ponder them in your heart, and by faith, watch them come into fruition. I am amazed at a significant event, perhaps the most significant ever, as the birth of Christ was, that there were so few people that were privileged to be there. Often God does significant things in secret, revealed to only a few. And then I come in, and I think this is the key to it. I believe that this is a filter for us and others. Now listen to that. I believe the fact that God is moving in secret and speaking in secret and revealing this to us and maybe not the masses is a filter for us and a filter for them. When we hear what others don't, what will our faith man do with it? Right now, it's easy to jump on the bandwagon and be a Bama fan or a Georgia fan, you know. Not so much in the mid-90s when they weren't very good. Now you can't drive a block without seeing a bumper sticker on there. It's easier when the masses are on board. I see it right now. The media is so anti-Trump on everything that you look and it's everybody, man, you know, nobody voted for Trump. I'm amazed he won the election because nobody likes Trump now. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure he won the election. So that tells me millions and millions and millions and millions of Americans voted for him. But because it's popular, because he does tweet some stupid stuff, then nobody wants to identify with that. And so I believe that this thing is a screen. I believe it's a filter for us on what will I do when God speaks something to me and perhaps I'm the only one he speaks to. He told Jeremiah to put on dead berry clothes, let them start decaying, rotting, put them on, carry them into, wear them into church. Jeremiah the prophet, same guy that wrote Jeremiah 18, the potter's house, carried him that vision, told him to go in there and declare in the church, this is the way you're clothed before God right now. You think you're clothed in righteousness, this is what you're clothed. Filthy rags. That's what the New Testament says, that our righteousness is filthy rags. He told John the Baptist, he said, here's what I want you to do, dude. Clothe yourself in animal skins, go out in the wilderness, eat locusts, grasshoppers, eat them, basically. Take a Nazarite vow, which means you're unshaven, you don't cut your hair, and all of that stuff, you know. He was the original Duck Dynasty guy. And you're out there with a long beard and long hair and unclean and all of this stuff, and I want you to live this lifestyle and declare that the kingdom of heaven. And I bet everybody else is sitting here, this guy is a nut job. But he heard the voice of the Lord. And I believe it's a filter for us and our spirit, man, of what will I do with this? And I want to tell you something, guys. I believe that it is a gateway that when we are faithful to move and act upon the secret things that God has revealed to us, it is a gateway that will allow us to go into a new dimension where He will speak to us in further depth. There are things that I'll talk in private about with some people, but most of the multitude, I won't talk to those people with. And a lot of it's a trust factor. And you have to go through filters to get to that place of trust. I'll talk to Jeffrey now more about intimate things that perhaps my thoughts or what's going on in my life. I will make myself more vulnerable to him now than at any point. And we've known each other for a long, long time. We've known each other for probably 30 years, haven't we, Jeffrey? But here's the thing is that Jeffrey has gone through these filters and proven himself faithful through all of these filters, so I feel a high level of trust with him right now. Pretty much would trust him with anything I have. Because we go through these filters and we're successful in these things. And as we graduate in these filters, then God is going to give us promotion and He's going to allow us to go into deeper places of intimacy. You do it with your children. Y'all done it with Michaela and driving. She just turned 16. Y'all didn't turn her loose to start with and say go wherever you want to. It was a pretty, I imagine, a pretty well-defined thing. Okay, you can go here, but you go straight there and you come straight back. You can go to the store. You can drive to school. You go straight to school and you come straight back. And don't go anywhere else. If you're babysitting Aaliyah's, you go straight to Aaliyah's house and come back. But as she begins to, I hate to say pass these tests, but y'all know what I'm saying. As she builds upon these things, as she goes through these filters, then you know what happens? Then you begin to trust her more and more and more, and then before long, it'll be like, shh. Trust is there. And I see this happening. As God begins to show these things, and I said, when we hear what others don't, what will our faith man do with it? Will we dismiss it because it isn't popular or common or easy? We will dismiss it? This scripture in Matthew that I asked you to turn to, and we hadn't, well, actually, I meant to go to Matthew. Anyway, the scripture in Matthew, the wise men saw Christ's star. They came to Jerusalem a year and a half after Christ was born. We'll say a year and a half, but it was a year to 2 years after Christ was born. They traveled from the east, and we don't know what part of the east, but they traveled from the east because they saw a star. Now, there was a prophetic declaration in Numbers chapter 24 that talked about the star of Jacob, talking about the Messiah, messianic prophecy, came forth. And I don't know if they knew that scripture, and when they saw the star, something stirred in them. I don't know if they had an angelic encounter. The Word doesn't tell us. It doesn't give us any detail. It simply said, we saw His star, and we came to worship Him. Who else saw the star? Was everybody else on the planet blinded to it? Or was it just thunder? Were they like, wow, that's amazing? How will you let God speak to you next time you see the majestic sunset? How will you let God speak to you the next time your whole family is in just that perfect storm that we were in? And I don't mean storm in a negative connotation. Monday morning, or Tuesday morning, I was just like, I was blown away. I really was. I was just almost to the point of just being giddy and all of that stuff. I don't know if anybody else saw it. She got it because she texted Lori. So it made me feel just, whew. I know she got it. But how many of us didn't get it? All we saw was presence, or how much the presence cost, or the hecticness, or this and this and this. You know, maybe that's what we saw, and God said, you're missing. You're missing it. You can't see the forest for the trees. Or you can't see the trees for the forest, whichever way it goes. And these wise men come in, and they had this divine encounter. They had this gift of the hidden things. And I don't know if they were the only ones that saw it, they were the only ones that got the revelation, but they're the only ones recorded that acted upon it. What is going to define us is how we respond to this gift of hidden things that God gives us, that He shows us. That's what happened the day you got saved. The day you got saved, you weren't sitting here saying, golly, I bet there's 100 people in here that God's dealing with. This is so cool. This is so awesome. You were convicted in your heart, and you saw yourself as a sinner and said, man, there's this great invitation that God's extending mercy and forgiveness and grace to me, and you responded to it. I remember the day I got saved, it was like I was the only one in the joint. Couldn't tell you what Alan was preaching. Don't remember. I remember about halfway through, I got under the conviction of the Holy Ghost so bad, Keith, I couldn't hardly stand it. And I'm like, dude, please shut up because I want to get saved. I should have interrupted the service and ran down to the altar right then when it just first got on me. But that's the way you do stuff. I'll wait till altar call. Thankfully, it didn't. None of it changed. You know, it didn't diminish. But my thing is, it was an individual encounter. And I want you to get that these hidden things that God's going to bring into your life and reveal to you and speak to you, they are intensely personal. What God spoke to you, of all the people on the planet, He chose you. And He spoke to you. So our thing is what do we do with this? There's something that the Lord just really put in my spirit a little while ago as I was studying for this and all, and it was concerning Mary. I want you to think about this. We'll come back to the wise men. We all know the story of what happened with Mary. The angel came to Mary and said, "Hail, you're blessed above all women." And she's kind of like, "Man, who, me? What makes me so special? I'm just a little young virgin girl." She was probably 14, 15 years old. Younger than Michaela. More than likely, she was a 14 or 15-year-old girl. 15 was probably on the higher end. And she comes in this encounter, and we know about the encounter. The angel comes and says, "You're highly favored, and that the Holy Spirit's God's gonna overshadow you. You're gonna become pregnant with the Christ child, and you're gonna give birth to this child that is going to save His people from His sins." Basically, He's telling her, and she understood enough about the Jewish faith that He was telling her, "You're gonna have the Messiah." And the Word tells us that Mary pondered this in her heart. Basically, she said, "Behold the handmaid. Whatever God sees fit, I yield my life to you." That's what she said. "I yield my life to you. Behold the handmaid." But then it said that she pondered these things in her heart. And there's a phrase out of this that really just leapt up in my spirit. Think about how long Mary had to ponder this. And Mary had nobody going. She didn't go to bat for herself with anybody. Well, I mean, we would have been proclaimed. I don't know a man. I've never slept with anybody. I'm a virgin. This is from God. I'm defending my case. We don't see her, you know, we don't see any interaction with her and her parents. None. Not even mentioned in the Bible. As far as I know, her parents are not mentioned one spot in the Bible. We don't see any interaction between her and Joseph at this point. She goes to her cousin Elizabeth that the angel told her she's pregnant with child also, and it's a God thing too. See, here's the thing. When you've got a God thing deposited in you, you know who you need to get around? Somebody else that's got a God thing deposited in them. Our first response would be to try to go and convince Joseph. Her first response was, "This same thing's happening to my cousin Elizabeth. So you know who I'm going to get around? You know you know where the best place to protect a dream, a word from the Lord, is around other people that God is actively stirring in them to. It's not to go to try to convince all your homeboys, Randy." And that's what we tend to do, because we want to keep our social network intact. They may not get it right now. They may not get it 2 years from now. They may never get it. They may not hear the same thing you hear. They may not see the same thing you do. But what you've got to do is you've got to surround yourself with faith people that God's doing something in it. That way when you come in and say, "Man, let me tell you what God's doing in my life," it is not a foreign concept. I've never been diving in Tahiti. But I've got over 100 log dives in around the world. So therefore, when Deanna was with excitement talking about how awesome their diving was in Tahiti, because I had experienced something similar, not the same thing, but something similar, then we could go back and forth with something that's, "This is cool, awesome, passionate, and all that stuff." But now if I tried to engage Jen with that, she'd be like, "Dude, just let me play Candy Crush. I'm good. I'm just kidding about the Candy Crush. Jen, if you're listening, I'm kidding about the Candy Crush. But it was not even on her radar about the diving because it's nothing she'd ever experienced, nor is she interested in it. And so what you have to do is you have to surround yourself with people that God is actively moving and stirring and working in their life. That does not mean that you X these other people out of your life. She didn't X Joseph out of her life, but her first 3 months were with Elizabeth, not him. During that time period, while she was nurturing what God was doing inside of her, do you know most, listen to this, most miscarriages occur when? First trimester. The vast majority of miscarriages happen in the first trimester. The most critical time for you when God drops something in you, when God speaks something to you, brother, and it's maybe something in secret, maybe it's something to where it comes in, the most critical time is in that first trimester. And that is the time that you have to guard it the most, because it gives it a chance to get established and rooted and built up in you. So you don't need to try to convince all your little homies that this is a good idea. You need to get around people where God's doing something. Maybe they hadn't dove where you dove, but they know what you're talking about. Because they say, man, God's doing something in me too right now. And all of a sudden there's this undergirding and all that stuff that comes back and forth between the two.
During that first trimester, your pregnancy test may say you're pregnant, but you don't really, you're not feeling the baby moving, you're not feeling the baby kicking stuff, your belly isn't growing yet. And so during that first trimester, you're solidifying what your head and heart know, but what your body doesn't know. And so what I think when God speaks those things or plants that seed in it, that first season, I don't want to say months, because your season may be weeks, it may be years, but your initial season of him planting that word or that dream in you, you have to be careful who you're sharing it with, because he has to solidify it in your heart so that the enemy can't come in and allow that doubt. Because, after you miscarriage, that whole first trimester is rough with, the enemy coming in and trying to attack and say, well, you're going to miscarry again, or something's going to happen with this pregnancy. And it's a constant attack because it's not came to fruition yet. And so during those first few, during that beginning season when God's speaking those things to your heart, that's why it's so important to guard that and protect that and surround yourself with others who are going to help solidify that until it gets to the part where everyone else can see it coming to fruition. That's why it's important who you're surrounding yourself with. But one other thing I want to tag on when you were talking about God revealing hidden things to us, I think one reason that we don't see the hidden things or hear the hidden things, and it is so simple and basic, but we just do not do it in our daily Christian walk, is we do not carve out that one-on-one time with God. We expect God to just randomly drop something in our spirit and say, hey, this is what your 2018 is going to look like, instead of saying, for 3 days, I'm fasting and praying and saying, all right, God, this is your time. You speak to me. You drop something in my spirit. You whisper your desires for me for 2018. We just expect him just to, while I'm driving. And sometimes he does speak to us, though. I'm not saying he doesn't. But the majority of the time, when I've gotten most of my words regarding me or others, anything else, it's when I've set aside time and said, you know what? I'm going to clear the distractions out, and I'm going to set aside this time as this is mine and God's time. And that's when I can hear his whisper. Because very rarely is it a thing of, hey, wow, bam, here's this, when I'm distracted by the meal. And not that the distractions are bad. My kids have to be fed. We have to do school. They have to take baths. They have to be fed. It's not that all distractions are bad, but bottom line, we as a church in general in America, we don't set aside time anymore and say, all right, God, speak to me now. Let me hear your whisper now of what you're trying to say to me.
Outstanding point. So we were talking about Mary pondering this in her heart. She pondered it for 3 months with Elizabeth. When she came back from spending time with Elizabeth, during that time, the angel had spoken to Joseph, and said, it's okay. Everything that's happening in her is the truth. And the angel basically said, you take her to be your wife. This is what's going on. So during that first 3 months of her guarding what God was doing in her life, in a safe environment with her cousin Elizabeth, God was working on the other end with Joseph, and then Joseph's on board. So then she ponders it for 9 months with Joseph. And then the baby's here. Jesus is here. Then you start getting the reaffirmation. Okay? Can you imagine Mary? She comes in, and God spoke this to her. The angel says, hey, this is what's happening with Elizabeth. Go to her. What does that do? All of a sudden, that builds her faith that this is going on with Elizabeth. While she's with Elizabeth, she comes back, and Joseph comes up and says, an angel appeared unto me. And this is what the angel said. That is so much confirmation, is that not? I mean, think about that. You say, man, I know God. I had this encounter with God. And then somebody will come in and give that confirmation. And that just solidifies this thing. And so then she ponders it for another 6 months with Joseph. And then the baby comes and these shepherds show up and said, man, we had these angels came to us. And said the Messiah, yeah, duh, she knows she's pregnant. But still, she's carrying this huge weight that he is the Messiah. And these shepherds come up and they said, we had this angelic visitation. And the angel said that the Messiah was born, and he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, and here we are, and we're here to worship him, and they begin to worship him and all that. And she's sitting here saying, yep, I've been pondering this for 9 months. I've been guarding this in my heart for 9 months. But then even after that happened, and then you're a year and a half point, and the wise men show up. Same encounter that reaffirms. But she's still guarding this. She's still pondering this because Jesus doesn't begin public ministry until he's 30. She's pondering it for 30 years. I personally think when Jesus came incarnate as human, I believe he was a human baby. I believe Jesus cried when he got hungry. I do. I believe Jesus had nasty diarrhea when he was a little kid. I know it's graphic, sorry. But I believe that. I believe he got sick. He said, well, no way, brother, sin didn't enter into his body. You know, what's the point of arguing that point? I believe he was very human. That's what I'm trying to say. He never sinned, but he was living as a growing boy in a... And you're Mary, and you're sitting here, and Jesus is 3 years old, and we know how our three-year-olds are, right? Don't tell me there's not a moment in her life where she's not sitting here saying, are you sure this is the Messiah? God, are you sure this is the Messiah? So she's pondering this for 30 years. She's guarding it for 30 years. All right? And here's the thing that kind of leapt in my spirit as I was studying this afternoon. The fact that she pondered it, the fact that she guarded it, dictated her course of action. It dictated her course of action. If you were a dad and you knew you were raising the Messiah instead of Zealand, it would dictate your course of action somewhat, wouldn't it? I mean, if I'm sitting here and I'm raising the Messiah, I'm his mother, I guarantee it's going to dictate my course of action. I ain't watching no trashy movie on TV. Ain't got nobody worry about no porn sites on my laptop. I ain't going to pitch no cuss fit, so I'm raising Jesus is in the room. It's going to dictate my course of action. I'm not going to go off on Joseph. I mean, God's sitting here. And here's the reason I think that God really emphasized this point that he showed me this afternoon, is that when we get these hidden things from God, the gift of these hidden things, these revelations, these words, these dreams, these ideas that are heaven ideas, not our ideas, heaven ideas. This is how the kingdom's thinking. When we get these things, there's three things that we have to do. Three things. We have to ponder it. We have to guard it. Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. And then I think the third thing that we have to do is we have to let that thing dictate our course of action. And I think that's the area that we abort things too much or short-circuit things too much, is we will come in and we will ponder it, and to a certain sense, certain level, we'll guard it, but we do not allow it to dictate our course of action. And that's the reason it doesn't come into fruition. When you got pregnant with your children, you didn't eat bad. You watched what you ate, didn't you? You quit smoking. Now, for the record, Liz never smoked, that I know. You didn't smoke. You didn't drink. You didn't do any of these things while you were carrying with that child, did you? You tried to get a decent amount of sleep. You tried to give your body rest. You tried to do all these things. The pregnancy dictated your course of action, didn't it? How many of y'all have ever been in a public setting and y'all have seen a pregnant woman that was obviously pregnant, not one of those, you know, is she fat or is she pregnant? Obviously pregnant. And y'all have seen her smoking a cigarette while she's 6 months pregnant. I mean, you want to go in and have an intervention, don't you? I mean, I do. I want to go. I'm a man, and I want to go up and say, "What is wrong with you?" I mean, I'll do it with secondhand smoke if a dad's smoking right next to his pregnant wife. You know, or if you're with a friend, or you know, you see somebody and they're, you know, they're there and they're 6 months pregnant, and you see them, you know, drinking alcohol all night. You want to intervene. You want to come in and say, "This is not right." But why do we do this every day in our spiritual life? T.W., we get these awesome things from God, but we don't let it dictate our course of action. We don't go see Elizabeth. We don't do these things. We'll ponder it. We'll say, "Man, God's doing something in my life." Let it dictate your course of action. That's the thing that will take it over the hurdle and bring it to fruition, I believe. I really believe that. And so I want us this year to do those three things, to ponder it, to guard it, and let it dictate our course of action. Let it dictate our course of action.
While you were teaching this, God just brought to my remembrance some teaching of Bill Johnson. I can't remember if it was a sermon or in his books, but I don't want us to think, don't let the enemy come in and tell you it's not for you. That we are all so unique. We all have hidden things that he tells us for our family and for us individually. You know, for a while Bill said there was a, and I've prayed it and I've heard it prayed, it, that we should pray less of me and more of you, God. And Bill said, for every time I heard that, there was something in my spirit that quickened. And I thought, that is just not quite right. Why am I feeling that way, God? And God told him to go to John the Baptist. That's where we get that prayer from. But he told John, less of you and more of got more of Jesus, because it was John's time was diminishing and Jesus' time was about to be built up. And he said, "Okay, I get that, Lord. Why do we not pray that now?" He said, "Because I had less of you. I had no humans for eons of time, and it was not good. So I created earth and I put you here. I want each of you to be unique. A better prayer and the best prayer is all of me covered by all of you." That's the prayer I want you to pray. He wants each of us. When Sydney's teaching this, don't think, this is for pastors. This is for you. This is for you and your life. And another thing he also warned me against, he said, when I tell you hidden things, the enemy will come in and try to twist it. Just that simple prayer, he twisted that. He said, "I don't want less of you. I want all of you. I created you to be you. But I want all of you covered by me." That was a simple twist. He said, when I show you these hidden things, I will not go against my word. Don't buy the lie of a hidden thing that it's from God when it goes against my principles in the word. I will never violate my word. That's the trick of the enemy to teach us, to get us off guard, to take us down a treacherous path that can lead to destruction. So we have to, as Aaliyah said, we have to pray and have that quiet time so we can discern. Is this hidden things of God, or is this a trick of the enemy? And he can also speak these hidden things to me. It's not for just an elite. It's not for that.
I want you to understand the significance of your part in this. The Lord's really caused me to focus recently. Just seems like every Sunday morning when I come in and we begin to engage in worship, there's this little posse of little kids down here. And it's, you know, I mean, five of them's my grandkids, and, you know, and then Isabel's always in the posse, and, you know, a lot of the little buddy kids are always in the posse and all of that. And I look down here, and I see, and God has really caused me to focus on this, is I'll see 6 to 10 little kids down here that are just in the presence of God. I'm not saying they're not being little kids, because sometimes they're digging through her pocketbook and, you know, and they're excited talking about the nutcracker or this or this or this. But they are in the presence of God as we are coming in and engaging God and all of that. And God has shown me, I mean, it's plain for everybody to see, but God has caused me to take notice of that a lot lately. And he's asked me, how am I going to steward that? He's asked me, how am I going to steward that atmosphere? One of the big things about us and what we strive for on our farm and the stuff that God's doing and in the process and going to do, and it's going to look totally different 2 years from now. He's just in the process of some real cool stuff. And it doesn't have anything to do with what we're raising, but it's the culture and the atmosphere and all of that and what's going to come out of it. But one of the big things that God's challenged us is, how will we steward the peace and the proper alignment that's over there? It doesn't matter if kids are coming in and decorating cookies, or if it's a birthday party, or if it's total strangers, or whatever. It's when they walk on this property that they feel that. And God's asking, how am I going to steward this? And here's the reason I'm throwing this out on the heels of what Lori just said. Because, guys, I notice these 6, 10 kids down here every Sunday morning. But it's not just my responsibility, because God showed me. Because I brought that to light, you notice it. And as you see it, some of them's your nieces and nephews. Some of them's your friends' kids. Some of them's your friends' kids. So all of a sudden you have this responsibility of, how do I steward this thing? This isn't just a word to the pastor, or a word to the worship leader, or a word to the intercessor. But it's for all of us. It's, how do I steward that? That's one point of emphasis I really try to throw out there to you guys on the Wednesday nights and the other times that the Blake House guys are with us. It's not just about, you know, all right, Sid, what kind of word are you going to bring tonight? Man, what culture we create and atmosphere, that transcends all of that. So I want us to realize it's for every one of us. And I really believe that we're going to, and God may show you, this year of hidden things, God may show you one kid. As different things happen in our church and in our realm of influence, that some of these kids that come on Wednesday night and have been coming on Wednesday night for years and all that stuff. I was so proud to see, you know, some of them's families going through financial difficulty and hardship. And some of our, I mean, I just get wind of it. They don't tell me, but I get wind of it that, you know, so-and-so stepped up and bought them a bunch of, you know, clothes and stuff, you know, and helped them out with some things. Bought them Christmas. Did this for them. You know, just random, obscure. Y'all remember Deuteronomy 29:29? That was one of my words for this year. Deuteronomy 29:29 said the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed to us belong to us. When God shows you a need, when God causes you to recognize something, then all of a sudden you own it. When God shows you a need, you own it. When God shows you or you recognize something, Deuteronomy 29:29, you own it. That falls under this category of the secret hidden things. I might be oblivious to it, but Eric sees it, and so he owns it, and he responds to it. Right? I'm going to close with a cool story I heard years ago. It's from Mark Rutland. And I think the reason that I want to is twofold to share this story with you is because it just shows how cool God works, but it also shows our part. Sometimes I have a role to play in God revealing hidden things, secret things to people. Sometimes my obedience in giving a word is the confirmation that somebody needs. They may not have an angel that can come to them and say, Elizabeth is pregnant with child. But they may need you to come up and say, me too. This is what God's doing in my life. Or God showed me this need in your life, and I want to step up and I want to minister and all that stuff. We have a part in this, in helping somebody else in their journey of faith. Mark Rutland said that, and this is from a sermon I heard him preach 15 years ago. But he was ministering in Japan. I want to say it was Tokyo, but it was a city in Japan. And he went in and he was ministering through a translator with Japanese and all of this stuff. And he was bringing the message. And he said, man, it was one of those that was just like, you know, I mean, hitting a wall. He said, man, it was just like, it wasn't happening. And I'm sitting here saying, man, what is up with this? This is just hard and tough. And he said, I start getting this prophetic word in my spirit. It's in Spanish. And I'm sitting here saying, that is the craziest thing. I mean, he said, while I'm sitting here preaching, and I'm getting this prophetic word. And he said, I resist it, and I fight it, and fight it, and fight it. He said, finally I give in and says, all right. And he said, I just release this. And he said, I'm not fluid in Spanish. Basically, it's tongues. And he said, there was a woman in the back of the building that I had not seen. And he said, when I gave this word, he said, she just burst into tears and started crying and came running down to the altar. And I think I remember that the country was from Brazil. She had married a Japanese businessman against her father's wishes. Her father was a strong Catholic and loved the Lord. And she had married a Japanese businessman against her father's wishes. And she had gotten away from God. And when he got up in the middle of a service in a congregation or a group of Japanese people trying to declare the word of God, and she was the only one there, and he released that word that she heard in Spanish. Whether he was releasing it in tongues, she heard it in Spanish. It was speaking God language to her. And that was God speaking to her directly. And Mark had a part in that. And that was being obedient. Nobody else in that room, more than likely, understood a word that was being said. It was a secret thing to her, but it was huge to her. It was an odd thing for Mark, but it was God speaking a secret thing to her. And sometimes I have a part to play in this secret thing on both sides. Sometimes I'm the recipient, and sometimes I'm the vehicle that God uses. So I want y'all to be cognizant of that. Sometimes I am the vehicle. Okay? So this is a big thing. I'm sure we're going to hit this again. We may continue to plow deeper in this Sunday morning. But I want y'all just to really get this and to recognize that it's a year of the gift of hidden things. Don't get frustrated with it when everybody else around you isn't getting it. Don't get frustrated with it. Embrace it. Embrace the process. Try to find people of faith, the Elizabeths, that are going to help. Ponder it. Guard it. Ponder it. Guard it. Let it dictate your course of actions. All right? Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Just dismiss the word of prayer. If you need to come to the altar, it's obviously always open. Jeffrey, you don't have to turn on praise and worship music. I like to set the mood, but we don't always have to set the mood, man. Sometimes we just need to be still before God. And I pray that this word that the Lord put in me found its counterpoint in you. And that you will look for these things and recognize these things. I'm always reminded of the story of Samuel. And God tried to talk to Samuel, and Samuel heard the voice, but he thought it was Eli. Because he wasn't used to it. And he went in there and says, "What do you want, Eli?" And Eli said, "Man, go back to bed." Came in again. "What do you..." "Dude, it ain't me." And finally, the third time, Eli's sitting there, he says, "That's God speaking to you, son." He said, "Go back and ask God what he wants. Start a dialogue with God." And if you're not used to these secret things, these divine encounters that are intensely personal, odds are they've been all around you, you've just been unaware of it. I want to heighten your awareness so that you see it, recognize it, and then treat it properly. Father, we come to you tonight, and I thank you for these people that came out. And I thank you for their hunger. I believe hunger is a gift, but I also believe hunger is a choice. And I pray that we would choose hunger. That would you choose to be hungry for you and for your presence and for interaction with you. And Lord, as we enter into 2018, I pray that it's a year of intense personal encounters. And that we receive this gift of hidden things this year. And we recognize it as such. And that we will handle it accordingly. We'll treasure it accordingly. That it'll be significant accordingly. And let us, God, let us just grow in you, Father. Let our faith be remade this year. Let it evolve this year. God, let things come to fruition in our life this year. And I just pray blessings over everybody that's here. I pray blessings over every family that's represented here. God, do what only you can do. Do what you desire to do. I pray that we would have the faith and we would have the courage to say yes. Whatever that may look like, God, just do the work in our lives. Let our life be a life of thanksgiving and worship to you. It's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.